Thank you, dear friend, dear pastor. I want you to turn your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, to Songs of Solomon, chapter 8. If you find the book of Isaiah, it's the first book to your left. If you find the book of Proverbs, keep turning to your right, and you'll find Ecclesiastes, then you'll come to the Songs of Solomon. I agree with Brother Donnie. I've known some of these preachers now for a long time. They've been an extreme help to me in so many ways. The manner of life that they live and the gospel they preach, the clarity of it has been a help to me. And I appreciate my brother. Appreciate this church here, this local church, Lantana Grace Church, has a place in my heart. And you're very, very precious. I want to read just a portion of a verse here in Songs of Solomon, chapter 8, and verse 5. Songs of Solomon, chapter 8, and verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who is this? A good question, isn't it? Who is this? I wish this morning, really, that I was like dear old John Warburton. He said often when he went to the pulpit, he was assured of God that he was going to bless what he had to say. I have gone to the pulpit probably a time or two when I've been encouraged. A scripture would come to me, be of good courage, and I'll strengthen your heart. I have never been to the pulpit where the Lord manifested to me in some way or another, I'm going to bless what you had to say today. Usually I come here by faith, not having any idea what the Lord is going to do with His Word. I know it won't return void, but I have no idea what He's going to do with me this morning. If He's going to use what I have to say to reach your heart, that's my prayer and that's my hope. I have this degree of trembling in my heart. But having said all of that, I'm somewhat anxious this morning to share this passage of Scripture with you. It's been upon my heart now for several days. So let's look at it together. And first, let's begin here with this beloved. Who is this beloved? Who is this leaning upon her beloved? Who is this? Well, if we go, and you know this verse very well, you who read your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, here's how the Apostle Paul describes the beloved. He tells us who the beloved is. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein God hath made us accepted in the beloved. Then he identifies him this way, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Who is the beloved? He's the Redeemer. He's the Redeemer. In Matthew and Mark and Luke and John's Gospel, this name is used 8 times, the beloved. And every time, it's the Father speaking of Jesus Christ. And 7 of those times, He speaks like this, "This is my beloved Son." Who is the beloved? He's the Redeemer. He is the eternal Son of God. One in whom the Father's soul is wrapped up. One in whom the Father delights in and glories in. And in this little epistle here, in this little book that I've just read my text from, 33 times this word beloved is used. 30 times refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. 27 times, unless I have miscounted, it's the church referring to Him or either speaking of Him and addresses Him as her beloved. So the beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the eternal Son of God. It's our Redeemer in whom we have redemption through His blood. Who is this that's leaning upon Him? It's easy to discern that, isn't it? It's the church. That's why she keeps talking about Him 30 times in these 8 chapters. She says, He's mine. He's mine. And brothers and sisters, nobody else leans upon the Beloved. That's the church. Nobody leans upon Him but the church. And she refers to Him so often that these bystanders, whoever they are, they finally begin to refer to the Beloved themselves as her Beloved. They said, we've heard her talk about Him so much and address Him as her Beloved, we've just started calling Him her Beloved. This is the church, and she's leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ. She's leaning upon Him. This word lean, it means to bend or to incline or to rest the weight of one's self upon. Like one would lean upon a wall or lean upon her husband's arm. To lean and rest your weight upon. And the word is trust. Is that not the word? The word is faith. And we often hear the warning, don't trust that railing. It won't hold you. Don't put your faith in that rail. It's decayed. It won't hold you up. It has to do with trust. I saw a few days ago out in the big gorge. Can't never think of that place. What is it? The big gorge out west? People travel out there close.
Grand Canyon.
Grand Canyon. I saw her. You wonder why I have to have notes? The Grand Canyon, they had made this glass walkway and platform. Some of you might have saw that. And they extended that thing out over a portion of the Grand Canyon. There's no way they're going to get Bruce Crabtree. Are they you? Why? I don't trust standing on glass over the Grand Canyon. The consequences, I'm not going to do it. I don't trust it. It has to do with trust. What is it for the church to lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ? It's to put her faith in Him. It's to trust Him. It's being persuaded that He is able to bear her weight. That's what it is. She's persuaded that He's able to bear her weight. And you know something? She knows the consequences of Him not being able to bear her weight. It ain't that she's haphazardly cast herself upon Him. She's thought about the consequences. She knows what the risk is if He's not able to bear her weight. But the more she's weighed the consequences of it, the more she's convinced that He is able to bear her weight. So the more she realizes the consequences of Him not being able, the more she trusts Him to do it. And the more she trusts Him to do it, the more of her weight she puts upon Him. And the more she knows about her Beloved, the more weight she leans upon Him. Being fully persuaded that He's able to keep that which she's committed to Him against that day. She's leaning, she's trusting to her Beloved. You notice how the text said here, it didn't say that she had leaned. Well, of course there'd come a time when she first began to lean. But she never quit leaning. She is leaning upon her Beloved. Now let me give you about 6 things quickly in the way maybe of examination. What it means for the church, what it means for you and me to lean upon our Beloved. She leans upon her Beloved's obedience. for her righteousness, and by this righteousness to be justified. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. She doesn't lean upon her works to be justified before God. She doesn't lean upon the moral law for her justification. She doesn't lean upon her personal convictions. She leans upon the Son of God to be made righteous. She leans upon Him to be justified by Him alone. Paul said, we have believed in Christ. We've leaned upon Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the deeds of the law. Are we guilty? Are we guilty before God's moral law? Are we guilty in our own conscience? Then how can we be made righteous? How can we be just with God as guilty sinners? Leaning upon our beloved. That's it. Secondly is this. She's leaning upon the blood of her beloved for pardon for all her sin. Now, this is not what it means to lean upon Christ. I've missed the interpretation of this. She is leaning upon His blood for pardon from all her sin. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And whosoever leans upon Him shall be justified from all things. And the Apostle Peter said, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of their sins. They'll hear the same thing that dear harlot heard the Lord Jesus say this morning. Thy sins which are many are forgiven. Oh, mountains of sin. Do you ever feel like your sins are like mountains? And sometimes they climb so high, you think these things are ready to fall and crush me. But they're like thick clouds that's over your head that you can't see through. Well, here, all of those sins are purged. They're all forgiven. They're all pardoned. Bruce, how can I have this? Well, lean heavy upon Christ. Just bring yourself and all your guilt and lean heavy upon Him. For forgiveness for all those sins. I tell you, thirdly, it means this, leaning on the beloved for all her acceptance. Immediate acceptance. Full acceptance before the Father. Accepted this morning fully and freely with the Father in heaven. Accepted at death. Accepted there at the judgment. Accepted for all eternity. Never cast out. Never rejected. Accepted in heaven. How does that come? Accepted in the beloved. Leaning upon her beloved. The only begotten Son of God. And listen to this fourthly. Leaning upon His promises for her consolation. I like that old song, Standing on the Promises. I cannot fall. Listening every moment for the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. All the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. Therefore, what have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arm. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. How near is He? Well, I tell you, He's so near that she was leaning on Him. That's pretty near, isn't it? Leaning upon this everlasting arm. And fifthly, it means this. Leaning upon His intercession for all her salvation from every sin, from every snare, from every enemy, every valley, every hill, lean it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliverance from every temptation, His intercession. Satan has desired to have you, but I pray for you. Leaning upon His intercession. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Have you sinned? Have you sinned? Has it got you down? You feel so guilty? There's an advocate, dear soul, between you and God. He can plead your cause and He can maintain your cause. Lean heavy upon Him. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. To the uttermost? Yes. Evermore and from every situation. Why? Because He ever lives. You don't have to plead your own cause. You're not capable of it. How would we plead our cause before God in heaven? How would we go before the court? We'd be out of order immediately. But we have an advocate with the Father. One who ever lives, a faithful and merciful high priest over the house of God. Then lean heavy upon Him. Lean upon Him to plead and maintain your cause. And lastly, it means this. To lean upon the Beloved means we lean upon Him to carry all our burdens, all our cares, all our anxious thoughts about the past. Oh, the past. Oh, I think I forgot it. Then suddenly it comes back into mind. Oh, the past. Then cast it upon your Beloved. Oh, the present. I'm in such a mess. What am I going to do? I see no way out of my situation. Oh, my present circumstances. Then why not cast it upon the Beloved? Oh, what's tomorrow going to hold? I have no idea. About the time I think I've got it figured out, it changes. I don't know, but we know Him who holds tomorrow. And we know Him who says, cast in all your care upon Me. All of it? All of it? Why would we do that? Because He cares for us. Oh, here's our Beloved, and is He strong enough to bear our weight? Yes, He is. And He wants to bear it. He wants to bear it. He says, I care for you. I want you to come so near to Me that you can lean upon Me. I love you. I tell you one thing. If you're leaning upon Him this morning, it's because He does love you. The only time we ever find anybody leaning upon His bosom was the disciple that it was said of, him whom Jesus loved. Then if He invites you to lean upon Him, then take all your cares, all your anxiety, all your burdens. Put yourself upon Him and lean all of that upon Him. A friend of mine told me about a man getting on the city bus. And it was so crowded he had to stand up and hold to the bar. Some lady got on the bus with a heavy suitcase, carried it standing for a couple of blocks. And he said he finally looked over at it and he said, lady, if you'll set that suitcase down, this bus will carry it and you. Isn't that the way we are, brothers and sisters? Set your weight down upon Him. He's able to carry you in it. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are those everlasting arms. You'll not sink any lower than that. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee? Trust Him, brothers and sisters, for everything. Believe in Him for everything. Lean upon Him. Lean Him. You say, Bruce, why are you making such a big deal out of this? Well, for this reason. What prompted this question to be asked to begin with? Whoever asked this question, why did they ask it? Because they observed what this woman was doing. This was what got their attention. This was what attracted them. They said, here's somebody, and they're doing something that I'm not doing. And nobody else is doing it. She's the only one that I've saw doing this. And that's what prompted the question. Who is this? What was she doing that got their attention? She was leaning upon her beloved. Somebody said, I hate your old doctrine of election, but I said, it got your attention, didn't it? You know what we need? We need to be doing things and saying things to get somebody's attention. And I tell you what should get this world's attention. The church leaning upon her beloved for everything. Everything. He's my beloved. And I'm leaning upon Him for everything. Ain't nobody but the church doing that. One of the most devastating remarks that the Lord Jesus ever made to the scribes and Pharisees. And He made some devastating, humiliating remarks to these people. But you know one of the most devastating remarks the Lord Jesus ever made to them? You find it in the 11th chapter of Luke. Warned you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not. And the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Wouldn't that be the most heart-wrenching statement that the Son of God could ever make of you and me? Here we are in this world. We profess His name. We're His people. We're His church. And I pastor a church in this community. How devastating, how heart-wrenching it would be for me for nobody to ever even ask the question, who are they? That's why it's important to know if we're leaning. Because that's what got this world's attention. Oh, we're rich and increased with goods. So is Donald Trump. We have need of nothing. Neither did Esau. Neither did that rich man that fared sumptuously every day. Oh, we haven't an immaculate building. We have our family life center. We have programs for all ages. So does the YMCA. What makes us different, brothers and sisters? It's this one thing. And it must not be did for a show. It must not be done just to see people say it about us. But it must be genuine. It must be natural. We must lean upon the Son of God. Who is this leaning? Who is this leaning? And I tell you, she leaned because she felt like she was welcome to. He tempted her to. He wooed her to lean. And not only that she knew that He was able to hold her and all her weight, but I tell you, she thought He was the most attractive one that she ever seen in her. She made a statement in chapter 1, "Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. You're pleasant. You're so handsome." She said just the mere mention of your name is like somebody pouring out precious ointment. Would you kiss me with the kisses of your mouth? Kiss me in the mouth. Oh, your voice is most sweet. It's like wine poured forth. Let me sleep. Oh, sleep between my bosom. Lay and make love to me. That would almost be vulgar, wouldn't it? If you didn't know who He was speaking about. Oh, she said, you're fair. You're old Samuel Rutherford. You'll remember this. He was commenting on how fair the Lord Jesus Christ was out of Psalms 45. And he said, O fair sun, O fair moon, O fair stars, O fair flowers, roses and lilies, but O 10,000 times fairer, the Lord Jesus. And then he stops and he says, alas, I have wronged Him in making this comparison. And then he says, O black sun, O black moon and black stars, but fairer, Lord Jesus. O black flowers and black lilies and black roses, but O fairer, fairer, ever fairer, Lord Jesus. Oh, black heaven, but oh, fairer Christ. Oh, black angels, but surpassingly fairer, Lord Jesus. Leaning upon her beloved. That's the first thing these bystanders know. But there's something else back here in our text says this. Look at this. Who is this cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? Something else they noticed. These two things. That she was leaning upon her beloved and that she was coming up from the wilderness. Isn't this a fit description of this world? A wilderness. This is what the Bible says about a wilderness. Deuteronomy 8. The Lord led them through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint and fed thee in the wilderness with manna. Deuteronomy 32, he found thee in the desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. And listen to Jeremiah chapter 2. He led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts, pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And in Psalms 107, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, and they found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And then they cried unto the Lord. Have you found this world to be like that? It's a wilderness. It's a place where hellish serpents roam. Deadly stings of sin. A place full of pits. Ain't you and I seen with our own eyes people who fall into these pits never to rise again? It's a place of pits. Stinking pits. Miry clay where there's no standing. And no man, he said, passes through it and comes out on the other side. But those who are leaning on the beloved. And no man dwells here. You don't dwell in this world forever. You just don't do it, do you? Some think they're going to. They build houses on the marshland, planted themselves crops, called their property by their names, and settled down here thinking, I'm going to dwell here forever, only and finally to be consumed by this wilderness. You know what this world is, brothers and sisters? It's nothing but a mirage. That's all it is. It's not real. People look at it and oh, it seems so pleasant. All its temporal advantages. The lust of the eyes. Oh, how appealing that is. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the mind. But when all that's finished, reality sets in. And then it all just consumes you. It swallowed you up. What is this world? It's a wilderness. It's a wilderness. Has it ever given you a place to rest? Has it ever given you a safe place to hide? Has it ever been a shade from its heat? Has it ever brought you nearer to God? Is it helping you on your way to heaven? It's done none of these things, has it? Well, no wonder then that the church here said of her that she was coming up. She was coming up. She had this mess under her feet. She said, it's beneath my privileges. I want out of it. So what does she do? She's coming up. Up. Oh, this world, brothers and sisters, if our attitude towards it as it should be, we're saying my desire is to get out of it. Get out of it. Come up. Come up. There's something else. Not only did she come up, but look at this. Well, she turned her back on. She's not only coming out, but she's coming up from. Her back is on this against this world. She's looking in another direction. I saw a documentary on the Mennonites. And when they shun somebody, they have them to sit in the middle. And when they convince them of their guilt and prove that they're wrong, all the elders stand and they turn their backs on them. They shun them. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying here. She's coming up from. She's turned her back on it. She's looking in a different direction. Oh, don't the Scriptures say, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord? What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? None. What communion hath light with darkness? None. What accord does Christ and the devil have? None. What fellowship does a believer and an unbeliever have? None. What agreement has God with the temple of idols? None. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I'll receive you unto myself and be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and my daughters. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. I can't help but see the correlation between this question that was asked and what this church was doing. Coming up from this wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. Oh, you say, Bruce, I feel so ashamed. I feel so ashamed. I feel so worldly. I feel like I'm still in the world. Well, the Bible didn't say she had come up from this world. It says she's coming up. She hadn't got out of it either. I worry about these people that tell you they've gotten out of the world. I'm not worldly. I put it all behind me. I'm out of it now. Some even claim that they've got rid of the old nature. They've come up out of that too. Aren't you scared of folks like that? You never find the apostles and prophets talking like that. Daniel never talked like that. Brother Tom. Here's the question. And all of us ought to examine ourselves and weigh this question. Not have you come out of it, but are you coming out of it? Yes. When you think about it, what's your attitude concerning this world? And that's where it is. What's your attitude? When people look at you, when people look at this church in Crossville, Tennessee, what's their perception of this congregation? Do they say about it, well, they're just as comfortable in this world as I am. They love it just as much as I do. They act like they're going to live here forever, just like I did. Or are they thinking this? Boy, I've observed those people. And I tell you what, they're pilgrims and strangers here. They're seeking a country that's yet to come. I see them people. I've observed them. I've watched them. It's not that we've come up, but are we coming? Are we coming up? That's the question, isn't it? That's what scares me when I get too comfortable, brothers and sisters. And something else. If I come to you this morning, I asked you. I said, Bill, I've watched you. I've been watching you. And I noticed there's something different about you. You ain't said it about yourself. You wouldn't dare say it about yourself. But I've noticed something about you. You don't have the problem with this world that I do. Things aren't bothering you. Things aren't getting you down. You're not overwhelmed with who's going to be the next president. You're not ready to leave the country if your president is not elected. You're not sobbing and crying over the cares and advantages. What makes you different? How are you coming out of this world? And you know what you tell me? You tell me I've learned by experience. There's but one way to come out of it. Leaning on my beloved. I've tried to do it in my own understanding, and I've got lost in the wilderness. I've tried to do it in my own strength, and I fell into these slime pits. But I found out the only way to come out of it is leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ. Leaning. Who is this? Oh, may it be said. Whoever said this, may it be said of us. May it be said of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world today. Who is this? God bless you.